the things I want to share with you this evening, I just can't help but tie them back into our Sunday school lesson because I've kind of just been immersed in that for so long, and everything I hear and everywhere I turn, everything I read, I'm always finding something that ties in to dealing with renewing our mind and dealing with our soul and just learning the ins and outs of who we are. And tonight, I have a lot of scriptures that I just want to kind of touch on. It's going to be kind of more like just a little Bible study type of thing. But let's go to Matthew 12:34. This is just where I'm going to start out at and show you how my journey started on this. Matthew 12:34. Like I say, everything I hear relates back to what we've already been studying. So it just happens that anytime I turn on anybody on TV, well, they're always giving me a scripture and they're always giving me something to launch me on a new journey. Matthew 12:34 says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." You say, well, that doesn't sound a whole lot like our renewing our mind thing yet. And it's like, well, it may not be. But what I heard that triggered me on this was the definition of the word heart. And in the Greek, it is the word cardia, which, you know, we get our word for heart from cardio and all the stuff that we're doing for our cardios and our exercise and everything about our physical heart. But Jesus is saying that out of this heart, the mouth speaks. And that word cardia means the thoughts or feelings in the mind. And I don't know about you, but I usually think of my mind, I think about our soul. We know that our soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. So that's kind of that stuff. And whenever I think of heart, I usually tend to think of heart as our spirit man, our inner man, you know, just our spirit being. But when Jesus says here that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you think, well, out of the abundance of the spirit man, well, it kind of is, but this heart is dealing with the thoughts and the feelings of the mind. It's not out of our spirit being as such. So this just sent me on a little journey. So we're just going to follow this through. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn here if you don't want to, but 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it's a familiar scripture. Paul says that he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify or set you apart completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And, you know, this is the classic scripture about us being a triune being, a three-part being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. But the word spirit here, the foundation of spirit means the breath of life. It's pneuma, it's the breath. It's the breath of God. When God breathed into Adam, you know, he made Adam and he put all this together, but then he breathed life into him that makes him function. Without your spirit, there's nothing. Spirit is the life, the force of life within us. And as if we're born again, it is that force of God's life within us. It's not just an essence of spiritual life, but it's literally God's life that is in us. Well, flip over into Hebrews. Like I said, I got a lot of scriptures. We're going to flip back and forth. But we're going to take a look at all these different terms and find out some things about them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a familiar scripture. It says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and a discerner and of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the word of God can pierce in and divide the soul and the spirit. And in, just keep your place there for a moment, but in Hebrews 10:39, it says that we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we're looking at the soul. In 3 John 2, as a familiar verse about our soul, that we would prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. That's kind of the area we've been focusing on in Sunday school, dealing with our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. The word for soul is psuche, which we get, you know, psychology, psycho, all those kinds of things out of. But it also means breath or spirit. But it also means personality, to perceive, to reflect, to feel, desires, will, and purpose. Your soul is you. Your soul is you. And a lot of times, because we talk about our soul being the mind, the will, and the emotions, well, we kind of have, we just have all these categories and these little breakdowns within it. But your soul is you. And yes, we are a spirit being, but your soul is what makes you you. Your spirit being without your soul, I don't know what it would be. I mean, it would just be a something, I guess, a breath of, just a puff of life or something, but your soul is what makes you you. Your personality, everything about you, your likes, your dislikes, your desires, everything about you, your feelings and all of this is in your soul. And that soul is embedded in your spirit. And we, you know, we like to, because, you know, we just look at everything as detail. That's kind of our Western culture. And so we break everything down, you know, we deal with our soul all the time. And basically we just talk about, you know, well, your spirit's just, you know, your spirit's the real you. Well, the soul is the real you because the soul is in your spirit. They are a combined thing. When you die on this earth, when your body dies, the soul and the spirit leave. They don't leave separately. Your soul doesn't go one place and your spirit another. They're together. And without your soul and spirit, the body can't live. So the body dies when it separates. So those can be separated. But it's a little bit different with our soul and our spirit. Let's go over to Jeremiah. We had this scripture the other day in prayer. We've been working on it, and it just really, really hit me. Jeremiah 17:9 gives us some more insight into our heart, because we started out this journey about the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Now, when you think about If you're like me, maybe you don't think this way, but from my standpoint, just a lot of times when you just generally think about your heart, we think your heart is your spirit man. Well, you can't hardly look at this and say the heart is deceitful above all things if that's your spirit man, because if we've been born again and recreated in the image of Christ, why would we say that our spirit man's messed up like that? We've been recreated in the image of God. We have God's life in us. So it's kind of hard to think that your spirit man's messed up. Your spirit man is deceitful. So I just have been meditating on this to find out, okay, where's the answer in all this? Well, back in Hebrews 4:12 again, back on this verse, I want to look at it again. It says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God can pierce in into our inner man, into our heart, our spirit, whatever term you want to put on it, and it can divide between the soul and the spirit. The word can. And as I studied this, I believe it was in Vine's word study that it talked about this, that says you can divide body and spirit. Our spirit can be removed from our body, and then the body dies because there's no life force in there to keep it going. Our body cannot live just naturally on its own. It's got to have the breath of life in it. Whether it's born again or not, it's got to have that basic breath of life, and we need the life of God to be born again. But you can divide the body and the spirit. You can separate those two. But it says, with the soul and the spirit, they can only be distinguished. Because your soul resides in your spirit, in your spirit man. They're one. You can't separate them. They're one. And it's like if you have a recipe, say you've put some cinnamon and vanilla both in a recipe. You can, when you taste it, you can discern or distinguish the cinnamon flavor. You can taste the tones of vanilla. They're both there, but once it's in that pudding or that mix or whatever it might be in, you can't separate it. You can't take the cinnamon out and just leave the vanilla. You can't take the vanilla and just leave the cinnamon. They're mixed together. They have become one, but yet they're distinguishable. And this, I think, is where we have some confusion sometimes, because we are trying so hard to separate our soul out and just deal with our soul and leave the spirit as this perfect thing from God, you know. And we miss it because we're trying to literally separate it, and it can't be separated. The only thing is the Word of God can go in and distinguish and pick out and go through you, your very being, and separate, okay, this is a soul issue here that can be dealt with and not just spirit. Because if your spirit is the breath of life from God, how can your spirit, once your spirit's made alive, and you either got a dead spirit or a live spirit. You know, you can't have a live spirit that's still kind of bad. You know, you've either got the life of God in you and your spirit is alive to God, or you just have a living spirit that doesn't have the life of God, that just has spiritual death in it. So you can't, if you're born again, you can't have a bad spirit as such. It's soul things. And it's all termed together as your heart, because it is the very core of your being. But we try to separate out things from the soul, and sometimes the only thing that can do that is the Word of God. And we try to really just set our soul out here, and then we want to judge ourselves by this spirit that's perfect. And we're a good tree. You know, we talked about that. You know, and we are. Our life force that's in there of God is good. But we try to look at ourselves, okay, well, I'm born again, so my tree's good, so this is okay. And, you know, soul stuff, you can take it or leave it, whatever, you know. But your soul is mingled in your spirit, and it needs to be dealt with. And it needs the Word to go in and discern and separate out and point out those things that are in there that create difficulties for us, that interfere with that life of God that's in our spirit man. In Acts 2:46, this is another one you don't need to turn to necessarily. I just want to quote briefly. Talked about the believers. Says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Or Old King James, I believe, says singleness of heart. And here, as we begin to look at our heart as the very core of us, of our spirit and our soul combined being our heart, they had a singleness of heart. That says to me that there's a oneness. We talked about that in Sunday school some this morning, where God says, you know, be holy for I'm holy. Holy means one. It means everything's united together in a right way. And they were, says they were in a singleness of heart. Their soul and their spirit were one. Not just one because they're a physically or, you know, one entity, but they were one. There wasn't stuff out of whack conflicting with the Spirit of God. It was one. It was whole. Now, as we think about these things, and as we look at Mark 11 as a familiar faith thing, Gordon read some of this morning. Mark 11:23 says, whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Here again, as when we think about our heart, if we think too heavily on the heart being the spirit, and we think, well, if you don't doubt in your heart, well, how can you, you know, how can my spirit doubt? My spirit's right, so my spirit can't doubt. My spirit's the life of God. But yet Jesus is saying that if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe what things be said, you'll have whatever you say. So, and then we look at, well, it's just in your mind. And we talk about how, well, you know, as long as you don't doubt in your heart, but, you know, doubts can be in your mind, but as long as you don't doubt in your heart. But your mind is in your heart. And we've tried to kind of look at it as, well, I believe in Jesus, so my heart doesn't doubt. My heart's okay. And yet, we've got doubt in our mind and we struggle because we're unable to have faith. We're unable to be confident about the promises of God, to believe that what God said is going to come to pass in our lives. And it's because we look at our heart as our spirit, and our spirit's right with God because it's the life of God. So, but it's okay to, you know, if you doubt in your mind, well, then that's not such a problem, you know. And we even talk about that. I know this can get a little confusing, but we've even talked about that, you know, you can doubt, you know, you can have birds fly over your head, but you don't let them build a nest in your hair. So it's like you can have thoughts of doubt run through your mind, but you can't let them live there. You've got to cast them out. But if you think that you can't have any doubt, that any time that these doubt thoughts are up there, well, you know, that's just in my mind and it doesn't really matter because my spirit doesn't doubt because I believe in Jesus and my spirit is okay. Well, if you don't deal with that doubt, you're really in doubt and you're not going to get this. You're not going to get to have whatever you say, because there's doubt there, and we've separated it out and think, well, it's just a mind thing, so it doesn't matter. Because in my heart, I don't doubt. But your mind is in your heart. Your spirit wants to believe. Your spirit is the life of God in you, so it wants to believe. It wants to do everything. But the soul, the mind, is in that combined place of spirit and soul, which is your heart. So we've got to deal with these thoughts. Now, if it's just thoughts and you take them and cast them down and get them out of there, you're okay. But if you just leave them there because you think, well, my heart's right with God, and you don't deal with these thoughts in your mind, it's going to interfere with your faith and your ability to receive things from God. And we want to get rid of those. We want to get rid of those things so that we can really flow in the things of God. Now, let's flip over to Mark 16 here. I'm just going to take a quick look at a few things. And again, the word heart is this word cardia, and it means thoughts or feelings of the mind. So if you would apply that to what we just read in Mark 11, Jesus is saying, if you don't doubt in your thoughts and feelings of your mind. And see, we've kind of wanted to just, you know, well, you can doubt in your head as long as your heart's all right. But your head's in your heart. You know, your brain isn't in your heart. Your brain's your physical function of your soul. But your soul is in your heart. Your mind is in your spirit. Your mind, when you die, your brain dies, but your mind doesn't die. Your mind is still part of your spirit man. It's part of your soul. It's part of the entity of who you are as a spirit being. You're a living soul. Your soul is alive because of the life of God with you. So now, Mark 16, verse 14. This is at the end of Jesus' walk on the earth, and he had met these people on the road to Emmaus and told them about, you know, expounded the scriptures to him. And later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. This wasn't Emmaus. Forget that. That was wrong. He appeared to the 11, the disciples, and sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now, if you think that your heart is your spirit, how can Jesus be saying that your spirit's hard? If your spirit's alive to God, if you've been born again, how could Jesus rebuke you for having a hard spirit, a hard heart? And he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they didn't believe those that had seen him and told them that Jesus was alive. So Jesus is dealing with things of the heart because there's something they can do about it. If it's your, you can't do anything about your spirit. You can be born again or not. I mean, you can feed your spirit and make it strong and those, but you can't change the nature of your spirit because you either have the life of God in you or you don't. Now, you can yield to that life of God and let it grow and develop and become greater and stronger in you, but you can't change it as such. That's why Jesus says you got to be born again. You can't fix your spirit, man. You got to be born again. But we can fix our heart. So he rebuked their refusing to believe and their hardness of heart. He wouldn't rebuke us for something that we have no control over. Romans 10:10, familiar scripture for salvation. It says that with the heart you believe and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Your heart believes by choice. You don't believe something just because you're born again. You believe because you choose to believe. And unfortunately, a lot of times, we are satisfied with being born again, so we don't believe anything else. We sort of can take it or leave it. It just sort of doesn't matter. You know, it's like, well, I just don't really see things that way and just kind of go on our way when maybe we're being presented with something from the Word. And that would give Jesus the right to rebuke us for refusing to believe something that we've heard. Because we have the choice. We can do it. In Luke 24, he rebuked them again. Some others again for the same type of thing. Luke 24, 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." He says, you are slow in heart to believe. It's not your spirit man that's a problem. Your soul man. That's your heart. Your mind, your will, your emotions are slow to take this as truth, to take what the prophets have said that is true. So he doesn't want us to be slow. He wants us to deal with the things in our soul or our heart that can be changed. Now let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. I know these scriptures all sound kind of harsh because these are kind of dealing with rebuke, and I'm not listing them for you to feel like you're being rebuked. I just want to point out what he's dealing with, that we can see the difference here and that we don't get confused and think because we're born again, the whole thing of the soul, sort of like, or the heart, you know, well, I believe in my heart because I'm born again. No, your heart deals with the soul side of your person, and that can be changed. That can be developed and renewed. Acts 7:51, it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." To be uncircumcised in heart is you haven't removed contrary thoughts and beliefs out of your heart. You know, when they compare circumcision in the scriptures to the natural, in the natural, it's the removing of flesh. Well, spiritual circumcision is the same thing. It's removing the flesh stuff, the contrary things to God, out of our heart, out of our inmost being. So that would be out of our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We need to remove the things of the flesh, the things that we believe that are contrary to what God says, the things that we feel that are contrary. If we have just attitudes and emotions that are in control, that aren't right, they need to be changed. They need to be circumcised and removed so that we can have singleness of heart, that our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, our spirit man are all in sync. There's not dirt in there. There's not poison stuff in there to interfere with our ability to flow in the things of God. But again, back in Jeremiah 17:9, let's flip back there again. Look at this verse again. Where it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, from this I can see the heart is deceitful because we think that because we're saved, we're born again, that everything's okay. We're right with God, so that's all that matters. We've been born again. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and praise God, that's the first step. That is wonderful. But we can be deceived because we think everything's okay now. That's good enough. It's good enough to be born again. And it's deceitful and desperately wicked. There's stuff in us that sometimes we don't even realize is there until we let the word come in. And God comes in by his word. In verse 10, he says, "I, the Lord, I search the heart and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." The word of God goes in there and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It separates those things out. He says, "I search the heart, I search the whole thing, and I test the mind. I test what's in there in the most secret parts. It's buried in there." And there's stuff sometimes, you don't need to go looking and digging and just trying to find dirt. Don't do that. But as we get into the Word of God and fellowship with Him, He gets in there and sorts out those things and brings that stuff to the surface so that we can deal with it and get it out, so we can have singleness of heart. But only God can sort these things out by the word. And in verse 10, I thought what was interesting, it's displayed by what we do and how we behave. He says, "I search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So God, you know, we've talked about this recently, you know, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. And he's going to reward you according to what you do, because what you do comes from your heart. Just like out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what's in there is going to come out in what we say, in what we do, because it's who we are. It's our soul. And God says, "I'm going to reward everyone according to the fruit of what they do." But what they do is because it's in their heart. It's in there. And I go in and I search and I test and I separate and I sort. And if we're willing to let him do that and respond to him and get rid of those things that are out of whack, then we'll get rid of them and our doings will be good. And we'll be rewarded according to our doings, and it'll be good rewards. Because we are rewarded for our good doings. That's the rewards. We're born again and saved by the grace of God. By grace, we have eternal life. We get to live with him forever in heaven. But our rewards are for what we do. And we can't be content to just be born again and think it doesn't matter. You know, I mean, if I'm living good enough, you know, if I'm not, you know, if I'm obeying the Ten Commandments, that's good enough. But God wants us to be so clean. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be completely holy. He wants his mind, his will, his emotions to be ours. He wants us to yield to those. And if there's things in the way that don't line up with that, he wants us to circumcise those things and cut them out and get them out so that we can be one and be holy and be single in heart just like he is so that we can flow with him. And then as we do that, there's going to be all kinds of good doings, good ways that he's going to reward us for. But we want rewards, right? I mean, we should. You know, sometimes we think, well, heaven's good enough reward. Well, why would he give us rewards if heaven's good enough? If just getting there is sufficient, why would he have a reward system? Why would there be any necessity for that? So, you know, he wants us to change. Okay, back to Romans 12. About finish up here. We're just going to tie this back together with the renewing of our minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This ties back to Jeremiah so closely. He says he wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is his whole idea. He says, I reward them according to their doings, to what, you know, what they do. That's what he wants. He wants our bodies presented in reasonable service to him. That's what he wants. And we can accomplish that by not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is getting into our heart, into our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, those things, and letting the Word of God come in, take its place, get rid of the stuff that's in there that doesn't line up with God, so that we can prove the will of God. And we've talked about this in Sunday school, that there aren't three wills. There's one will, and it's good, acceptable, and perfect. And that's what God wants. He wants us to prove out his will. And if we're content to be born again, we're not going to prove out the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We might have some of it, but he wants us single in our heart. He wants complete oneness in that, that everything in our life lines up with the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. I mean, it is just everything God wants, and we can present ourselves to him. We do what he asks. We obey what he says. We think the way he thinks. We love the way he loves. We do everything like him. We're just putty in his hands. Whatever he wants, we'll do. And we present ourselves and says, that's your reasonable service. This is what I want. I want you just like me. I want you completely transformed just like me. And I want to reward you for being just like me. And the more you'll be just like me, the more rewards there'll be, because I want you like that. I want you single in heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, again, we read it before, says, wants to present us whole, sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. And we can't, our bodies can't really be sanctified until our spirit and soul are sanctified, and our spirit and soul have got to be renewed, cleansed. We've got to let the Word go in there and sort out anything. And he's the only one that can sort it out. I mean, there's some things that aren't that complicated to sort out. I mean, you know, if you're mad all the time and you read that you're not to let the sun go down on your wrath, that you're not to be angry, it's not that difficult to have revelation about that, you know? You know, those kind of things are pretty easy. And there's a lot of things a lot of times that are just right. You can figure them out pretty quick and say, okay, God, I got to get rid of this stuff. I got to weed this out. You know, I got to get your word in there and weed this out so that I get rid of these emotions and feelings that trigger this stuff and get rid of the wrong thoughts and take your thoughts. I can do that. But there's things sometimes that are in there and the heart's deceitfully wicked. It can hold things that just you don't even notice. And in and of themselves, they may not hurt anybody else or do anybody else any harm. They may not be things that are expressed outwardly that cause trouble for other people, but they're things that aren't in line with God. And they hamper and hinder the fullness of the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God being made manifest in our life. And the Word is the only thing that can go in there and get down to those nitty-gritties. And the more we grow, the more we do this, and the more we are renewed in our minds, the deeper that Word's got to go till we are cleansed through and through. I mean, when you first get born again, you're bad stuff's right out there on the surface, you know. I mean, for a lot of people, especially if they've lived a really bad life, I mean, it's just laid right out there. It's real easy to see. But for people who have, quote, lived a good life, lived a, quote, moral life, always been nice people, and it's even hard sometimes for people to comprehend that they need Jesus because they're already nice people and they mean well. But if they're not born again, they need Jesus. You know, they need Jesus. But there are things down under there that just don't line up with the will of God. And that's not trying to find fault with people. That's just how we are. Every one of us in here have got stuff still in our soul, in our mind, in our emotions, stuff that's down in there. And it doesn't maybe show up all the time. It's just in little moments of squeeze now and then, you know, it'll pop up. But those things need to come out. We want to be transformed. We want the life of Jesus to just take over everything so that there is nothing standing in the way. Just the things that Gordon's been sharing the last couple Sundays about, you know, as he's getting into sowing in famine and being able to reap and deal with hard times as we go through a kind of a tough time in our economy and stuff. This brings out those areas where there's little glitches in us that don't line up with having our needs met. I mean, we can talk a great talk about, praise God, God is my source, He meets all my needs, and that's true, and it doesn't mean you're not sincere and you don't mean it. But at the same time, when we're sitting at home talking about this, now when we're doing our church thing and saying all our right stuff here at church, we're okay. But when we're at home and maybe there's extra expenses that happen, or maybe the job gets interrupted and the income flow gets disrupted somewhere, then we find out if there's some stuff in our heart that needs dealt with. Because there's just little things of, you know, well, I just, you know, I wouldn't want to do that, or, well, I just don't think I could, you know, this could happen for me this way, you know, I don't think God would do that. You know, I just, you know, I'm not worthy. Talked about that this morning. I'm not worthy. You know, and it's little things like that that interfere with our ability to have confidence in the Word of God. And Jesus said back in, He told him, said, have faith. Have the God kind of confidence that whatever you say, if you just will believe it, you can say it and it'll happen. And He doesn't even say, if you get your life totally right, then this will work for you. He says, if you will believe what you say, you can have what you say. It is a spiritual principle. And we will fight with that because we have decided that we are not good enough for that yet. We don't have all those things in our soul straight yet, so it can't happen for us because we got areas that need work. But he doesn't say that there. It doesn't mean that you don't need to get those things right. You need to get those things right. But Jesus said, if you, he's telling them, all he did was curse that fig tree. And they're walking by the next day, and it's like, man, look at that thing. It's all dead already. It dried up from the roots. Jesus said, have faith in God. Have the God kind of faith. If you will believe and don't doubt in your mind, don't doubt. If you won't let doubt rule, if you'll just believe whatever you say, if you believe in your heart, it'll be done. Because that's the way the spiritual laws work. And we can find all kinds of reasons in our soul yet. Why? Well, yeah, that sounds good, but. And we might even be thinking it right now. Yeah, that sounds good, but. It sounds good because it's true. And we got to get the butts out of our thinking. Get those contrary thoughts. Got to get them out of there. So Jesus doesn't have to rebuke our hardness of heart and our unbelief and our slowness to want to believe these things. He wants us complete and whole. Amen. So we got to feed on God's word and fellowship with him so that all the things that don't belong in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit, wherever they're located within our being, that the word of God can go in and find them and bring them out and get them out and bring them to we need to get them removed so that we can be transformed heart and soul. Our whole being transformed. Amen? Well, did that give you any help this evening or just give you a little bit of encouragement? Think about that. You know, don't let your thought be that, well, God knows my heart, and let that be an excuse. Because, let me see, it's back in Hebrews. There's one other thing I think I need to mention out of that, out of the Hebrews 4:12. Yes, I forget. I don't think I mentioned this. Because we talked about the word is like a two-edged sword, and it goes in to the division of soul and spirit. Goes in there, and it can separate those things out that, you know, it'll go in and say, okay, this particular thing is not a part of the life force of God. This is just what is in your soul, in your being here that's been here from sin because you were born with this stuff or you've accepted it and brought it in through your life before you knew Jesus, and it's there. It goes in and it deciphers that and discerns, but it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And if the heart is deceitfully wicked, like we read in Jeremiah, we may not always be so accurate when we say, well, yeah, but God knows my heart because I didn't intend for that. Well, if you didn't intend for that to happen, those thoughts shouldn't have been living in there that produced something, that produced a doing. God says, I'll reward them according to their doings, that produced a doing that created a situation where you need to say, but God knows my heart. Because if your heart's right, it won't produce a doing that requires us to say, yeah, but he knows my heart and my heart isn't really that way. Well, unfortunately, our heart really is that way. That's why we got a doing that didn't come out quite right. You know, it's because we need those things sorted out. So praise God. We're going to let him sort them out. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Let's stand. Get out early tonight. You can just rejoice. You get an extra blessing. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you tonight and we thank you. We thank you for the life of God in us, that you have made us alive with your life, that our spirit man is alive with you, Lord God, and we thank you and we praise you for that. Father, we yield our hearts to you. We give you our hearts, and as we submit ourselves to your spirit and in fellowship with you, and to your word, as we read and study your word, Father, we want your word to have the freedom to go into our heart and divide those things out and sort out those little things that are in there that interfere with all of your word coming to pass in our life, that interfere with our doings and cause us to act on things and do things that are contrary to your will. Because, Father, you do know our heart. And we don't want to have that as a just sort of our easy excuse for things. That, well, you know our heart. Well, you do know our heart. And if we're doing things that would cause that, we need to change. And we need to get those things right. So help us. And just let your word go in there and do that, because we want to be one. We want to have a singleness of heart with you. We want to be in line with you. We want to be transformed so that we can prove your wonderful, perfect will, that we will be examples to a lost and dying world of who you really want us to be, who you have made us to be, who Jesus died and paid the price so that we could become again what you made us to be. We praise you for it and we thank you for it, God. I thank you for the people that are out this evening. They come, God, because they are hungry for you and your word, because they love you and they just want to be in your presence. And I ask you to bless each and every one of them in their households and in all that they do and in their heart and in their soul, God. And I praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.